If you would go with me to Southeast Asia, where we've lived the last several years, you'll find people there live in fear. Fear that they're not going to have enough to eat tomorrow. This morning I read an article from the Phnom Penh Post, the major English language newspaper in Cambodia, that said Cambodia is being threatened by the biggest drought ever known to that country in history. A few years ago they had a big drought and we were concerned how we might be able to help. And I went to see the UN office there and talked to the World Food Bank people, and they said if we don't get rain, and he gave me a date, 750,000 people are going to starve to death in this little country of only 14 million population. They're facing that same thing right now. Fortunately, we got rain 3 years ago. They're facing it right now. But the drought coming now, they're saying, is worse than the one then. People are afraid. They're not going to have enough to eat. We have a clinical ship called the Ship of Life. If you're interested in it, you can look at our Facebook page. It's just the Ship of Life in Cambodia. Or you can go on our website, partnersinprogress.org. But we provide health care for people that live along the waterways in Cambodia. Our ship plies the waterways. It's 109 feet long, has three decks, has state-of-the-art equipment. It's one of the best clinics, even though it's a mobile clinic on the water that exists in the country. We have ultrasound. We stop in these villages. We make a round. We get back every 6 months. Most people that we encounter wait for us to come back because we're the only possibility of any kind of health care they have. They have a toothache and they wait for 6 months till our dentist comes around. And we recently were without a dentist, fellow resigned, and we hadn't been able to hire one. And we went to a village and some people came on board and wanted to see the dentist. And we said, well, we're sorry, but we don't have a dentist. Oh, they said, I've been waiting for 4 months to see the dentist. Can you imagine? People can't provide basic food for their children. The Rockefeller Foundation did a study of one of the areas where our ship functions about 4 years ago, and they said that the majority of the people that live on this Tanli Sop Lake, it's the biggest inland lake in Southeast Asia, live on less than $100, not per month, per year. $100 per year. Many of you spend a lot more than that at Starbucks. $100 a year. How do they live? Well, they catch some fish. They trade a few fish for a little bit of rice, and they survive just barely. They don't have good water. Over 85% of the world's population does not have good, pure drinking water. Can you imagine? We've gotten so used to drinking water out of bottles and from filters that about a year ago we were coming back to the States and we landed in Los Angeles and had a bad connection. We had to spend the night there. And so we went to the hotel, nice hotel, I don't remember the name now. I walked in the hotel and I looked around and I looked in the bathroom and there's no water here. Because every hotel you go to in Asia has bottled water. And I said, there's no water here. I need to call the front desk and get some water. And then I woke up. I'm in America. You just turn open the faucet and get a drink of water. We wash our cars. We take baths. We water our lawns in pure drinking water that 85% of the world does not have. Big metropolitan centers, Bangkok, Thailand, Singapore, in Southeast Asia, you don't drink water out of the tap unless you've got a really sophisticated filter system. You buy water to drink. We've been so blessed. And so people spend in those places literally a large percent of their time just being concerned and try to figure out where they're going to get water, how they're going to eat, what they're going to eat, maybe even where they're going to spend the night. We've got to have big vision. We've got to try to see the world like God sees it. When God saw the poor and the needy, first His Son and then His followers were told to go provide health care, heal the sick, feed the hungry, comfort the poor, and they'll listen to the message. God has given us a tremendous opportunity, and we are going to rise to the challenge. There are wonderful things happening today. I'm so excited about what World Christian Broadcasting is going to be doing. They're turning on their transmitters in Madagascar along with the one they've got up in Alaska. They're going to be able, did you know this, to preach to the whole world. A whole world. They say there's not a corner on earth that they cannot reach with their new transmitters in Madagascar. The greatest thing, in my opinion, that's happened in evangelism in our lifetime. Preach the gospel to the whole world. And we fit in there somewhere. But we've got to have vision. We can't be afraid. Years ago, when Dan and Jan Davis were in Romania, we worked some there too, in and out a lot, and they lived there. In the early days, in about 1991, when we first went there and took a team to get the work started, we got well acquainted with the Ministry of Health, and we were helping some in the orphanages and some other things. And most of you who are old enough to remember all those pictures on television of the orphan problems in Romania. And part of the problem was a terrible corrupt system of government. And so the Minister of Health decided that they were going to turn the entire orphanage system, I believe 137 orphanages, if I remember, with several thousand orphans, they were going to turn it over to a foreign entity to run and manage. And because I'd become his friend, he talked to me and he said, "Do you know anybody that might be interested?" And I said, Do I? And I contacted some brethren back in America. I won't tell you who or where they're from. And I said, "We have this great opportunity. You're in the orphanage business. You can come and take over the entire system. They'll hand it to you. You don't have to support it. They need somebody to oversee it and to manage it and to train their workers." I said, "What an opportunity. We've got workers in 100 and some orphanages that we can influence for Christ. We can have a say in where many of those hundreds of orphans that were being adopted out will go. What a wonderful opportunity." And they sent one of their deacons and a missions committee group and their pulpit preacher, and they came and they talked to the Ministry of Health and they visited the orphanages, and they were as excited as I was. They said, "We've already got the expertise. We've already got the people. They begin to talk among themselves and said, we could send so-and-so from our orphanage, and they could come here and they could hold workshops and they could teach these people how to do a better job and share Christ with them." And we were all so thrilled to death and just knew everything was going. And they went back home. Total silence. Weeks went by. I was sitting on the edge of my chair every day hoping I'd get that call. Finally, I contacted him. I said, "Steve, what happened?" The preacher. You already know who I'm talking about. I said, "What happened?" He said, "Bill, I'm so disappointed." He said, "We came back excited about the wonderful opportunity we had. And we took it to our elders, and our elders were excited. All but one." He had a lot of friends in Washington, and he began to talk to his friends in Washington. And his friends in Washington said, "You don't want to get involved over there. That government's not stable." And I said, "Steve, of course they're not stable. If the government was stable, you wouldn't have this opportunity. They'd have taken care of it themselves. We need to jump in where angels dare to tread. We need not to be fearful. We need to go where nobody else will go and be willing to do things that nobody else will do in order to share the gospel. And you will be amazed at what happens." In Cambodia, people are concerned about their children just like we are. We go to villages and we meet with village leaders and try to figure out how we can get involved and help them. And we say, "What do you need?" And I know what they're going to tell me. There are three things. They're going to say, maybe not in this order, But they're going to say, we need food. Many of them do. They're hungry. We need medical care, and we need education for our children. And in some order, those three things come up every single time. Sometimes they'll bring up another one or two. So we start visiting schools. High school teachers hadn't completed high school themselves. Grade school teachers had been through maybe the fifth or sixth grade because they've been in 30 years of war and they're trying to catch up with education now. A bunch of you here are educators. They didn't have any schools for 10 years at all. None, if you can imagine. A whole generation was lost. And they have very poor education now. So people are concerned. If you show interest in their children, they're interested in listening to what you had to say. 40% of the men in Cambodia can't write their own name. 70% of the women can. Excuse me, 40% of the men can write their name. 60% can't. 70% of the women can. And education is a tremendous need. But this is the face of the world and the challenge of evangelism. What is our challenge? Well, to bring the saving gospel, you'd say, and you can tell me what that is. That Jesus died on the cross for our sins, and that if we're willing to change, to repent, to be His disciple, to live for Him, then we'll have eternal life if we'll follow Him. That's right. But for someone who's never heard His name, what's the appeal? It's hope. We bring them hope. Where there is no hope, Jesus is hope for the world. He's hope for you and I. Marie Claire and I spent the month of November in Europe because we worked in Germany 20 years. Marie Claire's from France. Brethren there began to talk to us about all the refugees. And I know that this is a politically touchy subject, about all the refugees. And they're coming to our cities, and we need to reach out to them. They're already here. About 10 or 12 years ago, Brother Klein Payton, who was the founder of the Sunset School of Preaching, pulled me aside when I was there one time for the mission forum. He said, Bill, I've got a job for you. He said, you've been instrumental in helping open up several countries to the gospel. He said, I want you to start figuring up how to get into the Arab world. And I just laughed. I said, Klein, I don't have a clue. I don't have a clue. How are you going to reach into the Arab world, to the Islamic religion? In September, when we started seeing those pictures on television of those hundreds of thousands of refugees pouring into Europe, Marie Claire and I looked at each other and said, Klein, here they come. We don't have to go to them. They're coming to us. Those churches that some of you helped establish, you sent missionaries to Western Europe, I know you did, to help establish churches in Western Europe. Those churches are now reaching out to these refugees. There's an average of one Muslim being baptized into Christ by our brethren every day since September in Western Europe. What a blessing. What a thrill. Now, regardless of all the political things that are connected, what an opportunity. The people are there. Our European brethren are there. Their question is not, do we let them in? Their question is, what do we do with them? And they're coming because they're looking for hope. A 70-year-old university professor in Iran at a meeting we attended in Athens, Greece in November, stood up and he held up a Bible. And he said, I got this book 6 days ago and I can't put it down. A professor of philosophy in English. He said, I can't put it down. He said, it's the greatest book of hope I've ever read. Hope. That's what we have to share with the world. People in America are afraid, just like people all over the world. We're afraid. I read recently that psychologists are saying that as many as 60% of us have debilitating fears. We're anxious about our society. We're anxious about what's going to happen to our country, and we should be. We're anxious about criminals. We're afraid that people are going to break in our houses at night, that we're going to be robbed, or worse. We're worried that the stock market may crash and we may lose our retirement. We're worried that we may not be able to meet our medical bills. We've got all kinds of worries, and psychologists say 60% of us let those things debilitate us. We go home and we lock ourselves in at night. How many of you grew up where you never locked a door as a kid? All right? I'm part of that group. Not anymore. Because we're afraid. But Jesus and our belief in Jesus is what stamps out that fear. Or what keeps us at least to where we can control that fear, to where it doesn't debilitate us. Jesus brings us hope. Knowing that God is in control, knowing that if we do His will, that He's going to bless us, that He's going to take care of us, and that in the end, everything's going to work out all right. Most of the world doesn't have that hope. And so we can bring that hope to the world. God is giving us that opportunity. The question for each one of us is, are we going to be willing to carry that torch? Let Abraham be our example. I'm amazed every time I read that story about God calling Abraham over in Genesis 12. It says, the Lord said to Abraham, leave your country and your people and your father and go to a land I'll show you. Leave what? Leave your country and your people and your father's household. The three things that most of us hold most dear. Our country, our people, and our family. He said, you leave these and go to a place I'll show you. And verse 4 says, so Abraham left. Abraham left. Nothing said about Abraham arguing with God. Now, that's an amazing thing to me. Would you just get up and go? Abraham left. He didn't say, well, Lord, I'm not sure. Explain to me now. What do you got in mind here? He just said, okay, I'll go. And he did what God told him to do. And the results God wanted came about. It's really simple, isn't it? We do what God says. And what he wants done is accomplished. And the end result is what he wants done. So all I've really got to do is just begin to say, Lord, I want to do your will. I want to do what you want me to do. And somebody says, well, I'm waiting for God to show me. I've been trying to decide about doing this and that and the other, and I'm waiting for God to show me. And I always think, read your Bible. God's already showed you. It's right there. Read your Bible. Live the Christian life. That's what God wants me to do. And so our question is, will we follow Abraham into areas that God has shown us? Do we have the faith like Abraham? That God will lead us, that He'll protect us, and that He'll give us the tools that we need to accomplish His task. We know He will. Do we have the faith to follow Him? Someone said that faith is when we see what God sees and do what He would do. It doesn't just mean that we look after the poor in our community. Oh, we do that too. We look after the widows and the orphans. That's Christianity. We do that too. We feed the hungry. We give people food. We provide for people in our own communities. But we share the gospel with them. The gospel is the good news. You can't show people good news. Well, maybe you can. But they have to hear it. Romans 10:17. How are they going to respond if they don't hear? We've got to tell them. We've got to tell the story. You know, I wonder what would have happened if Abraham had gone and he'd said, well, I'm not sure it's safe out there. I know where you want me to go, Lord. That's pretty rough country over there. I've heard some bad things about that. I wonder if it's safe over there. And there may not be adequate food and water for my herds. And after all, we might not be able to get the food that we like. You know, fried okra and hamburgers or whatever it is. That might not be available over there. If he'd have done that, he probably would have ended up like Jonah in the belly of a fish or something much worse. But he didn't do that because he believed that God could do what he said he would do. We use man's wisdom sometimes and we say, well, my neighbor might refuse the invitation to the study of the Bible. I understand that there's a study out, and I've not read it, so it's hearsay, but I think it's good, that 80% of the people in America that you and I invite to church will accept our invitation at least one time. 80%? What's that tell me? That tells me I'm not inviting near enough people to come to church. 80% of them. This survey says, we'll come to church with you if you'll just ask them. Now, that's encouraged me to do more asking, and I ask more people now than I had been doing. But think about that, how easy that is. Hey, Joe, why don't you come to church with me Sunday? Well, hadn't really thought about it. What are you doing Sunday? Why don't you come to church with me? 80% of them will say yes. God says, when we say our neighbor might refuse, he says, don't worry about that. If Abraham was thinking, well, this might not work well, God was saying to Abraham, you don't have to worry about that. I've got your back. James 2 tells us that when we're cautious about practicing our Christianity, we miss the opportunity to demonstrate our faith. Paul told Timothy to take a risk. He said, for God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power and love and self-discipline, 2 Timothy 1:7. We need to send missionaries to the hot spots of the world. That's where people are responding. When people are desperate, when there's war, when there's famine, when there's an earthquake, they're looking for hope. That's where people will respond. That's where we need to be sending our missionaries. Not that we need to withdraw them from any place else. We need to keep doing what we're doing, but when there's a hot spot, that's where we need to go. For about 20 years now, a little longer than that, when there's a hot spot and I hear about it, I jump on the next airplane. And I don't care if it's Nepal or if it's Eastern Europe or where it is, because I've learned those who get there first get the best hearing. So when there's a hot spot, we need to be ready. We need to have some people who are ready and say, John, I need you to go. We need people who will say, well, here am I, send me. And we need to go to where the people are desperate because they need hope and Christ can bring them hope. And so we need to listen to what Francis of Assisi is accredited with saying, but there's no proof he said it. He said, preach the gospel, people quote him as saying. Preach the gospel, and if necessary, use words. Now, by that he meant you live the gospel. You show them the way. But sometimes we've taken that cliche and it turned it against us. And we say, well, I'm preaching the gospel. I'm feeding some people. We have a clothing room down at the church, and all those things are good. But the gospel is the good news. And so if you don't have a plan how you can share the good news message, then I want to encourage you to get one. Now, we can go around and pass out Bibles, and sometimes that works. It's working great with refugees in Europe now. They're handing out Farsi Bibles and Arabic Bibles and Urdu Bibles, and people are reading them. But generally, that's not the case. We need to go and sit down with them and explain to them that Jesus died for their sins and that He can bring them hope, can bring them salvation and eternal life. When God called Moses, Moses tried to tell the Lord that he wasn't the man for the job and he wasn't a preacher. And in Exodus chapter 4, it says the Lord's anger burned against him. God got mad. Now, when he sent Moses, first called Moses, and Moses obeyed him, He was patient and he answered Moses' questions about what am I going to do and how am I going to do it. But when Moses said, I'm not your man, says God's anger burned. God got mad. God wants us to have so much faith in Him And when he calls us to go, whether it's across the street or whether it's to Iran, then we'll say, here am I, send me. What a blessing it is to be a Christian. To know that God is watching over us. To know that no matter what happens, there's an eternal, blessed, wonderful place waiting for me after this physical life. Today, if you're not a Christian, I want to encourage you to look into this because there's nothing else like it. It's the only way. You know, in the New Testament, they called it the way, the one way. And if you're not a Christian, then I want to encourage you to obey the Lord. Change your life. If you weren't following Him, start following Him. There are a lot of people around here that you can follow that will show you the way. And you'll be blessed. Well, let's all of us commit ourselves, more than we ever have before, to say we're going to do all that we can, all that's within our power, to share the gospel with as many people as we can, whenever and wherever the opportunity presents itself. If you'd respond to the Lord's invitation, let's stand and sing. Please come.